We're going to begin a study of the book of Galatians together this evening. So you can turn there in your Bible, even though we won't be concentrating in Galatians, but doing some of the background material. But just turn there, if you would, right after the letters to the Corinthians. So in our Bibles, it's the first in the smaller epistles, Acts, the history that we'll be talking about. Then you come to the book of Romans, and then the two large letters to the Corinthians, and then the much smaller letter, and then into these epistles, which are more limited in length compared to Romans and Corinthians, but of great importance. This letter is addressed in verse 1 of Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So there's no question about those to whom he is writing. We'll talk about this first verse and more of its details in our next study. We just want to pick up, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. You're aware it's going to be a very harsh letter. It will begin rather abruptly, and it will be firm throughout. Over in chapter 3 of this letter, you'll note how he begins this chapter. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So this will be a letter where Paul has to address churches that he established, churches that he visited repeatedly, and yet churches that got off track. Maybe you could put that map up, Steve. The second missionary journey would be fine. I didn't get the maps together, but this is the second missionary journey of Paul. What I want to point out to you, and you probably can't see it on that side, but that large body of water up here at the top above Bithynia and Pontus, that's the Black Sea. So you'll get an idea. Over here we have Greece, Corinth over here, and here's Ephesus, and we've been talking about the seven churches, and they'd be in this region over here. So Galatia gets up, and you see it here, and it will come down and around in here. The name of the region over time went through some changes. And I wanted to note here, some people talk about the northern Galatian theory and the southern Galatian theory. We're not going into all of that. But basically, if you read the commentaries, they're talking about, was Paul writing to churches up in the northern part of Galatia, or churches more down in the southern part of Galatia? And they'll be assuming that we're talking about churches in the southern part of Galatia, churches that are recorded in the book of Acts that Paul established on his first missionary journey, visited again on his second missionary journey, visited again on his third missionary journey. So they become an important part. So it's the churches established in here, and we'll look a little more at those, on his first missionary journey. There's a variety of churches, so he doesn't limit it to like the church at Ephesus, over as the letter it was there that we've seen both in his New Testament letter and then the letter to Christ. But this is a letter to the churches in these regions. And there will be several different cities here in the region or province of Galatia. But all the churches will be included in this letter. I won't say any more about the north and the south. If you're interested in that background, you can go to one of the New Testament introductions or a commentary on Galatians, and they'll talk about it. If you go to older commentaries, they will favor the northern Galatian theory, just to warn you, because at a later period of time, this province was broken down and only the northern part was known as Galatia. That really happened around 237 AD. So as some of the earlier commentators, basing their commentaries on some of the information in the church fathers. When they talk about Galatia, they were just talking about up here. But in New Testament times, the province of Galatia extended down into what we would call southern Galatia. And so more of the modern commentators, with that clarifying understanding of the way names changed in time. So if you like old writers, you may have them talking about northern Galatia, but you more modern commentators understanding that there was a break there. Romans changed the breakup and how the area was identified. Paul said that he came into Galatia. While you're still in Galatians, before we go to Acts, over in chapter 4, verse 13, he said that he originally came there bringing the gospel because he had some kind of illness. Verse 13 of chapter 4, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached to you the gospel the first time. So put up that map again, Steve, and then we'll go to Acts. But Paul's going to come across here and into Cyprus, and then on his first missionary journey, since I didn't get a map for the first missionary journey, we're using the second one. But on his first journey, he comes down to Cyprus, and then he comes up here. And in this southern region, many of the commentators think maybe the illness he had was malaria. That would have been a difficult area, and compounded here in this very low region. And when he would have moved up into Galatia, Pamphylia here, into the region known as Galatia, it was getting close to 4,000 feet in elevation would have pulled him up out of the low-lying region. So that's one of the, quote, guesses on what may be one of the bodily regions and why Paul, there's no reference of his ministry, any ministry down here. When he comes in, crossing over from Cyprus. But we pick up his ministry when you get up into Galatia. You normally think, well, Paul would have started as soon as he hit land. But a bodily illness, evidently whatever it was, necessitated his moving. What I want to do is overview the book of Acts with you and then look at Paul's journeys. So we come into the book of Galatians with some understanding of Paul's ministry there and some of the issues that confronted him, particularly with the Jews, are going to become major issues as he writes to these churches and tries to straighten out issues that have corrupted the churches in this region. So just a survey of the book of Acts, if you want to turn back to the book of Acts, because this is the history of the early church. Going to take us basically from the ascension of Christ in chapter 1 with the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church. And then something of how the church developed. And we get to chapter 7. We see major opposition is built to the point that the Jews are going to bring about the martyrdom of Stephen. So that's recorded in chapter 7, the first martyr. And also, if you come over to chapter 7, we are introduced to the man who will become the major figure in the book of Acts, particularly in starting in chapter 13. But we're introduced to the Apostle Paul. At the end of chapter 7, verse 58, when they had driven him out of the city, referring to Stephen, after his, quote, trial before the governing body of the Jews, they take him out of the city and stone him. Witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. We will come to know him as Paul. He probably had both names from birth, since he was born a Roman citizen, Saul being his Jewish name, and Paul would have been his Roman name. He will be more known by the name Paul as he carries on the ministries that we're familiar with, but it's the same man. So here you have him introduced, and then chapter 8 opens up telling us he becomes a key figure in now the unfolding of intense persecution, which is used by God to scatter the church that was established in Jerusalem out of those environs, carrying it beyond. It's not intended just to be a Jewish church, which will take some time to be understood by even those early believing Jews and the early leaders in the church. You know, they come out of the Old Testament background, God's choice of the nation, Israel. We have a Jewish Messiah who has died. Now they've come to understand, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, about the coming of the Spirit and the necessity of the death and resurrection of the Messiah from Old Testament scriptures. But the Jews didn't understand the scope and what this meant, that God's work of salvation in the world would no longer center in the nation Israel, but would center in the church. No problem there. The church begins in Acts chapter 2. But that church would not remain Jewish. So, under the persecution of Saul, verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And a great persecution began on that day, because the stoning of Stephen now unleashes this persecution against the church in Jerusalem. It becomes necessary for believers to move out from Jerusalem to escape the persecution. The apostles will remain. You'll note at the end of verse 1, the apostles remain centered in Jerusalem. But believers are now sent out into other places. These are Jewish believers because they're escaping the persecution here. Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He'd put them in prison. And what happens? Verse 4, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So, you know, a reminder, God is sovereign. And even this awful, intense persecution against these young believers in the early history of the church didn't frustrate God's purpose. Even these sinful intentions of fallen men served God's purpose. Because now these believers gathered out carry what? The gospel that they now know to other places. And Philip is mentioned here, and he goes to Samaria. Well, now you see we're starting to move out, but not totally moved out. Because remember, the Samaritans are mixed blood Jews. Jews who, you know, with the deportations we have in the Old Testament and that of the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom, but we have Jews who have intermarried as they have been scattered into other places. But that's not acceptable to true Jews. So the Samaritans are mixed blood. We met like the woman in Samaria in the Gospel of John, the well that Christ confronts and so on. And they've developed their own worship center and their own corrupted worship system. But Philip brings the gospel to them and they end up receiving the Holy Spirit. And we have the gospel reaching out in chapter 8. We even have someone from Ethiopia that Philip shares the gospel with, and so on. So you have the salvation of the Samaritans as well as the persecution under Saul in chapter 8. Chapter 9, you see the sovereignty of God intervening in such a direct and dramatic way to bring salvation to Saul. Now, you know, there were others he could have used. Peter, any of the apostles, pick out one of those and send them out. They weren't, you know, men that weren't capable and used powerfully by the Lord, but he reaches down to grab hold of this leader of the Jewish persecution, Saul, and we have his conversion recorded in chapter 9. So one of those chapters, we move through this history of the church just noting some of these events, and chapter 9 has to be one of the striking events in this history of the church with the conversion of the one who will be known as the apostle to the Gentiles and become the key figure in leading the ministry of carrying the gospel to non-Jewish areas, which would include the region of Galatia. That doesn't mean there won't be Jews involved in these areas, because Jews have been scattered in the diaspora. Remember when Jesus told the Jews during his earthly ministry, I'm going to be going, and where I'm going, you can't come. And they said, will he go to the diaspora? The Jews outside the bounds of Palestine and Israel, living in Gentile lands, and they will become key contact points for Paul as he carries the gospel to these Gentile lands and then to the non-Jews. So the conversion of Saul, and what would you think? Saul's converted in chapter 9. He will be the one God has appointed to carry the gospel to Gentiles, but in chapter 10, Peter is the one that God uses first to open the door to the Gentiles. So in chapter 8, we had the salvation of the Samaritans, mixed blood Jews. And now, chapter 10, we move outside the bounds of the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob. These are not of the Jewish race. Here we have the salvation of Cornelius, and this is the first of this carrying the gospel. And Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. You're familiar with the account. After God gives him a vision, and you realize Peter's not ready to do this. We think, well, you want to carry the gospel wherever. But he has to give him a vision. Remember the sheet with unclean animals, and Peter's in that vision told by God, get up and eat of these unclean animals. And Peter's like, don't do that. I never have eaten anything unclean under Jewish law. And then finally he's told what God has cleansed, you don't call unclean. And you get the picture that the Jews had of the Gentiles. Here we are in Acts chapter 10. And as far as Peter is concerned, and this will be characteristic of the other apostles as well, the Gentiles are unclean. They're not even fit for potential gospel hearers. But as a result of the supernatural work of God, Peter carries the gospel to the Gentiles. He presents the simple gospel to them, the same thing he told the Jews in chapter 2 that resulted in the beginning of the church. He tells now to Cornelius, his household, and those that Cornelius has gathered to pack into his house to hear what Peter has to say. And Peter walks through the same gospel he did in chapter 2, because it's the same gospel for Jew or Gentile. It's the only gospel. And the Gentiles believe. Now, chapter 11, the first part of this, you get the idea, know what's going on. In chapter 11, it opens up of Acts. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And you think they're celebrating. So Peter comes to Jerusalem, and the Jews took issue with him. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. What were you thinking? So you see the greatness of the change that God was bringing about. Abraham, God's chosen one, whose descendants would be the chosen nation. He's 2,000 years before Christ. For 2,000 years, God's work in the world centered in the Jewish people. There is no evangelism program in the Old Testament, no missionary program. I know Jonah went to Nineveh, but that even is in a context of God's plan for Israel, the judgment he was going to bring on the nation, and if you will, the delaying of that judgment, with Jonah fully understood, and he's not happy when those Gentiles responded to his message. So now, though, we come and the death and resurrection of the Jewish Messiah, but these even Jewish believers who followed Christ during his earthly ministry will be key, Peter and these other leaders. The idea that you would go and be with Gentiles? They are the dirty, unclean ones. And their cleansing would come through what? First converting to Judaism. But God's doing a new thing. It's not centered in the nation Israel any longer. So this confrontation, and he began, we're told in verse 4, he began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. So he walks them through what happened, the vision God had given him, how clearly God told him he had to go to the Gentiles. So Peter's saying, you know, I didn't do this on my own initiative. And then I went and I presented the gospel to them. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them like he did on us in Acts chapter 2. Important to see the connection, that it's the same gospel and the same coming of the Spirit with the same result. So there is no question. And you'll know verse 17. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I mean, almost like I'm just a passive instrument here. God made clear to me I had to go, what I had to tell them. God poured out the Spirit upon them as they believed in their heart. You think I can stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God. Said, well then, and you ought to have this underlined in your Bible. Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. I mean, this is a shocking, dramatic revelation and understanding to the Jewish leaders in the new church, Peter and others. God has granted to the Gentiles repentance. Now, there were Gentiles saved in the Old Testament, but they, in effect, become converts to Judaism. Now, salvation's occurring outside the context of Judaism. So at the end of chapter 11, now with that, we're ready to make the transition to Paul, his ministry. We had his conversion in chapter 9, the clarity that the gospel will be now carried to Gentiles as well as Jews. So at the end of chapter 11, we are introduced to Paul and Barnabas being together at Antioch. And they heard of what happened in verse 19. Some of those who were scattered as a result of the persecution and stoning of Stephen came to these regions, including Antioch. And the end of verse 19, you see, they were speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. Because again, it takes time for these pieces to get put together. So those who have been scattered outside Jerusalem didn't know necessarily what has happened with Peter at Joppa, and then the understanding that came to the leaders of the church centered in Jerusalem. But then they come, they're preaching, the word's carried out, a number believe. So the church, when they hear in Jerusalem, they send Barnabas up. Barnabas goes up, and we're told he's there to confirm that these people have responded to salvation in Christ and the grace God's provided. He's identified in verse 24 as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. So why don't you put that map up again, Steve? We know where we are. He's over here at Tarsus, and he's going from here to Antioch over to look for Saul, because Saul is Saul of Tarsus. He knows about his conversion and that. So then we're ready for the transition. Paul and Barnabas are together here. In chapter 12, you have recorded the death of Herod Agrippa. That helps us date what's going on. With an historical figure like Herod Agrippa the First, he died in 44 AD. So we know where we are in time here. You know, you have some of these events that help us know specifically where we are. That's recorded down in verses 20 and following. Remember, he got all dressed up and the people declared, "It's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of God." And in verse 23 of Acts 12, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and died. You know, God doesn't have to figure out, what should I do? Maybe I'll give him a disease. It'll probably take 10 years, but he's gone. No, God wants him to go. He'll go quickly and very, very unpleasantly. And you see the contrast. He was eaten by worms and died, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Now, it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we're tempted to pray that way. But, you know, we're reminded God is sovereign. And even powerful men will not keep the word of God from accomplishing the purpose. So, we have Paul and Barnabas, and they've gone to Jerusalem and take money there to help. Now they return to Antioch, the last verse here of chapter 12, and John Mark is with him. Now we're ready for the first missionary journey. So where we're going is chapters 13 and 14 will take us through the first missionary journey. Chapter 15 will have the conference at Jerusalem to settle something of the relationship of the law and the gospel of Christ. Chapter 16 to 18 will have the second missionary journey of Paul. Chapters 18 to 21, there's overlap in chapter 18. We'll end the second missionary journey and then start the third missionary journey, and that'll go from chapter 18 to 21. And then chapter 21 to 28, some call it the fourth missionary journey, but it's Paul's journey to Rome, where he'll suffer his first Roman imprisonment there. So the overview of the book of Acts. Let's just look at some of the highlights here. We're in chapter 13 of Acts, and want to concentrate on what happens in these churches in Galatia, which will prepare us then. They're going to be among the first to be confronted as Paul the missionary to the Gentiles launches out, going the opposite direction, if you will, from Jerusalem to Gentile parts of the world. So the first three verses, they were at Antioch. We're at Antioch down here, sometimes called Syrian Antioch. But there's an Antioch over here called Pisidian Antioch. Just like we have often the same names of cities in different places. So sometimes we'll talk about Syrian Antioch because we're over here in Syria. Here you can see Damascus. This is where Paul is starting out from on his journeys. And then there is an Antioch over here, Pisidian Antioch, so don't get them confused when you read. So there at Antioch, in the church that was there, there's prophets and teachers. The Spirit of God moves them, verse 2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they set them apart, pray and fast, send them on their way. We begin the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Now, really, the first missionary journey is going to come down here and into Galatia. So this will be the first place to hear. Fitting they come here because Barnabas is from Cyprus. He's a Cyprian, according to Acts chapter 4. So really, they're going back to the region where Barnabas was originally from. They will carry the gospel here, but then into the Galatian regions, and they will be the ones that we will be concentrating on and get this scripture written to them. So they take off, they sail to here, they will go across the island, and we know some of the events that happened here as they preach. They have an effective ministry here. We're not passing over because it's an ineffective ministry. It is effective, but we don't have the emphasis on establishing churches and the letters that will be written there. It was Acts chapter 4, verse 36, where Barnabas is identified as being from Cyprus. And they're going to work their way across the island here. Then they'll take off by ship and come up here, Perga. And we'll mention that in just a moment. They're going to embark from ship after their ministry here at Perga. And an event takes place here that will become significant. And John Mark decides, I think I'm going home. So he decides not to continue the trip, and that's going to cause some difficulty as they later will come up. It's in chapter 13, verse 13. Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and that's over here on this side of the island, to come up to Perga, which is up here. You have that on the some of this on the map that was in your newsletter. You just get the island of Cyprus there. You don't have Perga because they don't have all of it, because this was for the seven churches. But you can see where Perga is. And then you can see up above that where Antioch is on that map if you have the newsletter with you as well. John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. This was not a happy parting. And it will cause problems later. Turn over to chapter 15. When it comes time for the second missionary journey, there's a disagreement with Paul and Barnabas, which will result in them parting ways. And we're told why. Verse 38, Paul kept insisting. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them. Paul kept insisting they should not take him along who had... strong statement here, deserted them in Pamphylia, had not gone with them to the work. And you'll see it's Perga here, but it's in the province or region of Pamphylia. Paul says, we can't take him. He can't be trusted. He bailed out on us. You can see the difficulty. We're told that it was an illness that caused Paul to move on up into the region of Galatia. And it may have been a combination of circumstances, of the difficulties and some of the opposition that comes that already they'd experienced. Then Paul's sick. This is a good time to catch a ship back home. Because if we're going up here, there are no ships up here. So I can get a ship and head back home. So that's what he does. This is going to be such a strong disagreement. Barnabas will take Mark, who is his cousin, and go a different way. Paul then will take a new traveling companion. You're familiar with that. So back in chapter 13 here, you have Paul's ministry. And verses 14 to 50, we'll talk about his ministry in Pisidian Antioch. It's on the very close proximity to Pisidia. That's where we have recorded his ministry that takes place in verse 14 of Acts 13. Going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue. Now, Paul's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but you remember how he begins. He begins with a place of contact. And at the synagogue, he'll find Jews. At the synagogue, he'll also find Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. So there's a point of contact here, because he can present to them the Old Testament scriptures concerning Christ, and show him to be the prophesied Messiah. So it's a, if you will, logical starting place. And it's not that he's not going to carry the gospel to Gentiles, but it is, you come into a new city, where to start? Well, I'm a Jew, saturated with Jewish scriptures. I go to the synagogue where there are Jews and Gentiles who converted to Judaism. And there, as a Jewish teacher, I have opportunity to open the discussion. So that becomes his pattern. And we'll see a break as you move along. As I noted, there's no record of ministry down here in Perga. So it's, he travels all the way up here from Perga. You would think maybe he would have concentrated in ministry. Maybe it was his illness that kept him from doing that, as we noted. So you have his sermon preached here. Great to read through these sermons because they tell you how Paul presented the gospel. And we find it's the same way we present the gospel. Here he is in this new area. He presents them the truth of the gospel down in verse 26. He is shown how Christ fulfills Old Testament scripture, and he is the descendant down through David, and he references Old Testament scriptures. And then that verse 23, from the descendants of this man, David, according to promise, God has brought forth to Israel a Savior, Jesus. And John proclaimed his coming, referring to John the Baptist, who was recognized among the Jews as a prophet, you remember, even though his message was rejected by the nation. And down keeps going. You come to verse 26, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, those among you who fear God. So he's addressing the God-fearers who are Gentile converts as well as the physical descendants of Abraham. To us, the message of this salvation has been sent. Again, what happened in Jerusalem? The leaders who should have received him rejected him. Verse 28, they didn't found any ground to have him executed, but they requested Pilate to do it. Now, you know, they went ahead and stoned Stephen to death. And in certain cases, the Romans allowed the Jews because the Romans didn't care about these religious conflicts. If it keeps peace, they stoned a fellow Jew they didn't like, well, we're not going to make an issue with that. But here with Christ, and part of God's plan, he's not going to be stoned. He has to die the death of a criminal under Roman law, crucifixion. So they ask Pilate that he be executed. Verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him. Note how he is telling him, all that was written concerning him, reminding him that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. They took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb. God raised him from the dead. Just simple gospel truth. Now, he knows the Old Testament scriptures. He can tell these Jews and Gentiles who had converted it, he is the one who fulfills the scriptures. And he appeared for many days. So we have eyewitnesses. And thus what? Verse 32, we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. And on he goes with this message. He warns them at the end of this message that there's consequences for not believing it. And verse 41, he quotes the Old Testament. Behold, you scoffers and marvel and perish. I'm accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. It just warned him in verse 40. That's why he quotes that verse from the prophets. You be careful. The things that the prophets, your prophets, warned you would come upon you if you don't believe. Some of the people wanted them to continue this ministry on the next Sabbath day. And the next Sabbath day, when they met together, the Jews, you know, are stirring opposition. They have time now. They have a week to work. Doesn't mean Paul wasn't doing personal things, but as far as the formal crowd at the synagogue, now there's opposition stirred up. And you got the whole city on the Sabbath day. Ready? Because word spreads, the Spirit of God is working. The Jews saw the crowds, they're filled with jealousy. They began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, were blaspheming. And I note verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Remember, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Since you repudiate it, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean Paul won't go to Jewish synagogues. Now he understands. And he's making clear to these people so they understand, we don't have to come. It was important that you get to hear it first. But things have changed. Salvation now doesn't come through the Jews. It comes through a Jewish Messiah. But it's not like it was. We can go to the Gentiles and bypass you. You've judged yourselves unworthy. So he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Oh, now we're going beyond the bounds of Judaism. The Gentiles are excited who heard this. Look at the end of verse 48. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And here you have the connection of the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. In verse 46, the end of the verse, since you repudiate the word of God and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, it's their responsibility. But it's the sovereignty of God that he has appointed some to eternal life, and they are the ones who believe. But the Jews incite the devout women. Nothing changed. Get the women upset. There's trouble. We're not going anywhere with that. I'm just reading verse 50. The Jews incited the devout women and the leading men of the city. So Paul and they're driven out, so they go to the next city. They're going over to Iconium. I can't see from this angle. Is this Iconium down there? And you can see he's going down and he's going to present the gospel. These are the churches he will be writing to later. So he has ministry then. You come into chapter 14 in Iconium. They entered the synagogue of the Jews. A number believed, both Jews and Greeks. Again, often they would be proselytes to Judaism, Gentiles, who are now hearing, and they are especially receptive because they're always second class in Israel because you're not a fool, you know, you're not a Jew. We're glad to have you converted to Judaism, but you're not Jewish in the sense. But here they become ready. But immediately the Jews stir up opposition. So Paul's ministry is to the Gentiles as well. Then he goes to Lystra down in verse 8, and he heals a lame man. This man had been born with this deformity, inability to walk, and he's miraculously healed. And the fickle people, they like miracles. So everybody's ready to, you know, worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. But then, before we're done, Paul's stoned and left for dead. The crowds are swayed. So you have this conflict going on. What happens then when Paul's done on the first missionary journey, here coming down, he'll go back and he'll retrace his steps. So he goes back, verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. They appointed elders for them in all the churches. So then they come down through Pisidia and into Pamphylia. They spoke the word in Perga. They come down, and then they're going to come back to Antioch. Then in chapter 15, you'll have the conference. Because you see what happens. We have many Jews that get saved on this first missionary journey. They're in churches in these regions. That's key. Because we're going to have a major problem in the letter to the churches of Galatia was how does the law relate to the message of the gospel? You see the issue it is because as Gentiles are getting saved, this confusion is there because the Jews, even Jews who have professed faith, are hanging on to the Mosaic law. Well, that's the word of God. But do we just discard it? What do? So you have the Jerusalem conference to resolve this issue in chapter 15. And then Paul's going to do his second missionary journey. This is the second missionary journey I believe we have up here, isn't it, Steve? So you see what Paul does here before he came this way and up into Galatia. Now he's going to go over and travel through the region of Galatia again, but he won't be allowed to go into Ephesus and thus Asia Minor. Remember, the Holy Spirit directs him, so he comes over and crosses in and comes up to Philippi. The man from Macedonia, come over and help us. Well, the Spirit was preventing him from coming here. Not that God's not going to minister here, Paul will, but on this occasion, so he comes down and comes around like this. So you see, on the second missionary journey, they've got it laid out here, however he goes. He's going back through this region of Galatia, the churches. If you have the third map there, just to give us an overview, you can see on the third missionary journey, he does basically the same thing, although he'll be going to Ephesus here then and ministering. The Spirit doesn't hold him back. Spirit directing the timing. The timing wasn't for Ephesus at that time. But you see, now these churches here get a, if you will, third visit, fourth visit really, because on the first missionary journey, Paul went through, then visited them on the way back through. Then visit them on the second missionary journey. Then visit them on the third missionary journey. And then he returns back. So that's a little bit of the background here. And he strengthens, he encourages these churches. He appoints elders. He reminds them it's through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom. They're not in the kingdom. The kingdom hasn't begun. We're not in the kingdom yet, so good reminder. It's going to be a time of conflict, difficulty. You know what happens? When God chose Israel as the nation for himself, the devil marshals his forces what? To attack Israel from within and from without. God establishes the churches as the center of his work of salvation in the world today. Where do you think Satan is attacking? The churches. He has to destroy them from within and from without. And that's what's going to happen in these churches at Galatia. The opposition that arose to the preaching of the gospel doesn't go away. So when we start now looking into the letter that Paul wrote to these churches, you know what? Satan is going to be attacking them from within. More destructive. He has successfully infiltrated among these churches to the point now that the gospel that Paul preached there has been corrupted, distorted. And now their whole issue, not only of salvation by grace, but the work of sanctification and how the Christian life is lived. You think, oh, well, have to give up. Those people got saved. They've got a church. Well, we'll move on to other places. He's not moving because he's already got the world. The battle is with the people of God. So as we come to the situation in the churches at Ephesus, we see this conflict we see here. The gospel's presented. There will be Jews who oppose it, and they are the best opposers. Because they're the ones that know the Old Testament. That can bring a veneer of added knowledge and understanding and something that will seem reasonable and logic. And when Paul writes to the Galatians, it's not a nice letter in the sense of being warm. He's going to start right out by declaring, "Cursed to hell is everyone who's made a change in the gospel that I preach." And I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. So serious things, even as the churches were started at the beginning of this outreach to the Gentiles. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word, and it's your grace, your sovereign power, that has brought the purity of the gospel down over these 2,000 years so that we would be able to hear and believe that gospel. Lord, even though there are many tribulations for your people, troubles and battles and tribulations for the churches, yet you are the all-powerful God, and you cannot be defeated. Heaven and earth will pass away. Your word will not pass away. Lord, even as we embark on a study of this letter to these churches, so important, so precious, but so confused, Lord, we want to see ourselves in light of your truth, to be sure we are faithful and the gospel is maintained in its purity. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard this evening as a reminder that faith in the gospel cleanses from all sin, makes new, and provides for a life of a relationship with you. Bless our ministry for you in the days ahead, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.